It is a pleasure to be with you once again for the third time this summer and now into the fall. I do extend my sympathies to you on the loss of Dr. Vickers. I hear that he was well-loved among you. And I really knew him more by reputation than I did by acquaintance, though our paths crossed just very briefly over the years. But one just small anecdote that may be edifying to you is the first time I preached here this summer was on Ruth. And after the sermon, I was greeting people, and I walked to the back, and he was sitting back there. And I shook his hand, and he stood up. It seemed like it was hard for him to stand up, but he said, "That sermon was such a blessing to me." And I couldn't help but be encouraged by that when a man like that says that was a blessing, your sermon was a blessing, I felt like he really meant it, and I was very encouraged by that. And of course, we believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he has gained. It's our loss, your loss, really, more than. But anyway, we're thankful for his life. And this morning, my little mini-series of being with you, I preached on Ruth, and then I preached on Hannah. And this morning, a woman named Hadassah. Now, that may throw you off, and you might say, what, is this guy going to preach to us from the Apocrypha or something? What is that? Well, Hadassah, of course, is the Hebrew name for a courageous and godly woman of old named Esther.
Yes.
It's interesting to me that Esther was her Persian name, and that's the one that's more well-known. Hadassah was actually her Hebrew name. And I was thinking about this. I don't think I've ever known a Christian woman named Hadassah. Patsy said to me, someone raised her hand, maybe you did, I don't know. Okay, well, I think for young couples thinking about their family, daughter on the way, I'd put in a vote for Hadassah. I think it's a wonderful name. Patsy told me there's a Jewish, charitable organization called the Hadassah Society. So she's still revered, and rightly so, among the Jews. But I make the point about the two names before I read the text because I think it illustrates one of the messages of the book of Esther. Esther is in two worlds. She's Hadassah. She's a daughter of the covenant. She's a believer, signal of a holy life. She's Esther. She's in the Persian Empire. Part of the message of Esther is being in the world but not of it. Just like us, right? We're the people of God. We are in the world every week. How do we live in the world, not be of it? And sometimes that's a real challenge, just as it was for them. So, just a brief backstory on this book of Esther, just to remind you. Then I'll read the text, pray, and then we'll look at it. Esther became queen of the Persian Empire by a very strange, we would say, providential working of God. You may know this, that the name of God does not appear in the book of Esther, but the hand of God is everywhere. And it's that redemptive hand of God that's really the message, I think, the main message of the book of Esther. So by a strange providence, a mysterious providence, Esther, this Jewish girl, becomes queen of the Persian Empire. Her cousin Mordecai uncovers a plot to assassinate the king. A man named Haman, who is a court official, takes great offense at Mordecai. He doesn't give him enough deference. Haman knows that Mordecai is a Jew, and so Haman colludes, to use the popular word, with the king to unleash a plot against the Jews. Mordecai gets wind of this plot. You really need to go back and read the book of Esther and read it at one sitting because it's a wonderful account of God's providence. Mordecai, hearing of this plot against the Jews, goes to the palace to plead with Esther. He can't just go in there, so through an intermediary, he gives her a message, tells her that the Jews are in trouble. Esther writes back and says, but I can't just go into the king. You can only come to the king when you're invited. It's only when he extends his scepter to you that you can go to him. I'd be taking my life in my hands. And that's the context then in Esther chapter 4. And these few verses that I want to read, there's only a few verses, but they are packed. Esther chapter 4, verse 12. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, meaning about how risky this would be for her to go. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Let's pray. We do thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the men and women of old, men and women of faith and courage. But ultimately, Lord, we thank you for you and your glory and your faithful providential hand, even in times of trial. And I pray now that we might learn more of you, trust you more, and be bold for you as we study this passage from your holy, inspired, and infallible word. And we pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. There are different ways we could look at this passage, but let me ask you to look at three aspects, I guess, of the hand of God. I want you to consider the redemptive hand of God. I want you to consider the redemptive means of God. And I want you to consider the redemptive agent of God. The redemptive hand of God. There are a couple of phrases in the passage that I've read that I want to highlight because I think they're just so rich. In her fear, Mordecai addresses this to Esther, to Hadassah, and says, "Who knows whether for such a time as this you have come to the kingdom?" If the Jews had been permitted to make public the knowledge of Esther being the queen as a Jew, they might have had the headline, "Local Girl Makes Good," which was really an incredible situation. Haman had bribed and colluded his way to unleash really a holocaust, an attempted holocaust against the Jews. And Mordecai is really pleading with Esther to intercede for her people. That's the heart of this. You have to take the risk to intercede for your people. Who knows whether for such a time as this you have not come to the kingdom? God, the sovereign redemptive hand of God, Esther, has put you in this place for this time. Think of how that truth is shown to us in so many ways in the Bible. Think of Joseph. Through a strange and unlikely and mysterious set of circumstances, sold into slavery in Egypt and then raised up to be the second in command of Egypt, that God's people might be rescued. And then think of Daniel, taken captive to Babylon, and he with his friends, you know, talk about being in the world, but not of it. Daniel was a faithful man, and God had him in his place at that time. As Elder Dayton was praying this morning for godly men and women to be raised up in these areas of power to speak and to act. That's absolutely right. That's the way God works. Think of Joseph of Arimathea going for the body of Jesus. Think of Nicodemus speaking out in the Sanhedrin. Think today of Christians whom God has in various places, whether it be in the Senate or the House of Representatives, or think of suffering Christians even that we don't even know about in North Korea and in China who are there by the hand of God. And I was so moved as I read an interview with one North Korean, it was a brother from China who wanted us to pray for them, not that they would have it easy, not even so much that they would be delivered, but that they would be faithful. I was very humbled by that. That they would be faithful under fire. Sometimes I think we pray for ourselves too much for relief, and we really should pray that we would simply be faithful and let the consequences be what they will be. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, just as with me, you as believers are in the world, but not of it. And you face the same perhaps not as dramatically as Esther did, but you have opportunities to be faithful in your witness for Christ, the gospel. And of course, when we stand up and say we believe Jesus is the only way to God, that's not very tolerant, is it? People are offended by that. People don't want to hear that, of course. And then we have opportunities at times to influence and to speak about the various issues of the day. I know men and women, you have to be very careful, don't you, in your workplace about how you might speak about the issue, say, of homosexuality. Oh, it could cost you your career if you say the wrong thing. I was thinking about being in the world and not of it, and I suppose older people like myself always look back, but and I wasn't a Christian when I was growing up, but as I look back on my growing up years, I would say our culture was at least Christian friendly. It wasn't Christian, but it was Christian friendly. The Bible was respected, the moral commandments of God mostly outwardly about marriage, and I mean, I never even heard of anybody having an abortion back then. The outward commandments of God, a man and a woman, the idea that two men or two women would be married would have just been utterly repugnant. You see what I'm saying? There was at least a Christian friendliness about it. Would you say that's true today? Would you say that our culture is Christian friendly? Well, of course it isn't. And my point is, how much more we need grace from God, even as that Chinese brother prayed that we would be faithful to speak and live the truth in a gracious way, but still in a firm way. Notice also the second phrase in this section under the redemptive hand of God. Mordecai says to Esther, if you fail to speak out, salvation will arise from the Jews from somewhere else. Now, in one sense, that's a bad on you type of statement, because if you don't speak out, bad on you. It would just be like, you know, if our church, you know, a church, not that we would say this, but, oh, you know, things are just so hard these days and the world is so much against us. We're just not even going to try to evangelize. We're just not even going to try to preach the gospel because people get offended and we'll just enjoy our time together and we won't try to say anything. Well, bad on us if we would say such a thing. But notice what Mordecai says. Salvation will still arise from the Jews. We ought to rejoice and be comforted in the sovereignty of God in salvation. Even if you and I mess it up, God is going to save his people. Make no doubt about it. Even if preachers aren't completely faithful, even if churches aren't completely faithful, make no mistake about it. God will save his people from some other choice, from some other source. Salvation from the Jews will arise from some other place, Mordecai says. And we should take courage and comfort from that. Remember, for example, just that great passage in Romans chapter 8 that we heard part of this morning. But for those whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom God predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Is anything going to stop that? Absolutely not. Praise God. Nothing's going to stop that. Of God setting his love upon his elect from eternity past, he will make it happen. Thanks be to God. We would all be anxious, nervous wrecks, wouldn't we? If we thought our salvation depended on ourselves. And worse, if we thought the salvation of our neighbor depended upon us. Salvation for the Jews, salvation for God's people will arise. However, while the salvation of the world does not depend on us, it also isn't accomplished without us in God's providence. So my second main point this morning is the redemptive means of God. Mordecai says to Esther, you can't keep silent at this time. Because you're God's instrument. God will save his people, but you can't keep silent at this time, he says to her. I remember as a young Christian many years ago reading some books to try to learn about the Christian life, and one of them was by John Stott. Later in his life, John Stott went off Orthodoxy just a little bit, I think, but I think he was still a good man. But this early book by his on evangelism was called Our Guilty Silence. And I remember on the cover of the book was a man, and he had a big piece of masking tape over his mouth. He was talking about how God has called us to speak the gospel, and so often we don't, and our silence is a guilty silence. It made me think of this when Mordecai is speaking to Esther, to Hadassah, and says, you can't keep silence at this time. If you keep silent, God's still going to save his people. Shame on us. But you're God's instrument. You know, so often, because I think it's because of our small minds, my small mind, we struggle with a sort of a tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility, and sometimes it's hard to figure all that out, I guess. Greater minds than I have tried and maybe not been successful. But the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, they're not enemies. They fit together like a hand in a glove. The sovereignty of God being the hand which will powerfully accomplish his purpose, the glove being the way that he uses us as his instrument. God never said, well, let's just see if the world will be saved. No, he raises up preachers and says, go out and preach. Go out and preach the gospel. That's how people get saved. When you think about it, I wouldn't say never, but almost no one is saved without some kind of human instrument involved, right? Think of your own conversion. How did you come to know the Lord? You heard somebody preach the gospel to you. You had a friend who invited you to church. You had a friend who brought you to a Bible study. Some cases you had a boyfriend or girlfriend who was a Christian and you weren't. You know, it's almost always. I won't say never. I suppose there are places where somebody is just totally alone and they pick up a Bible and read it and are saved. I'm not saying God doesn't do that. But most of the time, isn't it true, God uses a human instrument, godly parents who exemplify the faith before you and teach you the faith. It's almost always the case that God is pleased to save us, and he uses human instruments to do that. And that's not opposed to the sovereignty of God. That is his sovereign will. Well, Esther gets the message, and so what does she do? She doesn't immediately go off and appeal to the king. I think that's significant. She doesn't immediately go off and do that. What does she do? She calls the Jews to fast and to pray for her. Now, the text only mentions fasting. It says, my friends and I will fast, and you, Mordecai, get all the other Jews to fast. But in the Bible, praying is always implied when there's fasting, because the whole purpose of fasting is seeking God, repenting of our sins, seeking him. So she's talking about prayer. She's not just talking about fasting. She's really talking about fasting and prayer. And that's just such an important reminder to us. We are called to be faithful. It's our privilege to be faithful. And even if we have to suffer for Christ. But my friends, we cannot be faithful in our own strength, can we? Absolutely not. Left to ourselves, we'll be just like Peter with the little servant girl. I don't know him. Oh, I don't know him. No, I don't know Jesus. Of course we're going to be like that. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. And how often do we think we can do things in our own strength, and we do our planning and we do our purposes, but we forget to pray. We forget to seek God. We forget to beg his blessing upon the church. A few years ago, one of our elders challenged us. You know, we would usually have a monthly meeting. We'd open in prayer. We'd have the business of the church. And then I must say this with embarrassment, if there was enough time at the end, we'd have more prayer. And he said, we need to have a meeting once a month where we're not doing the business of the church. We're just praying. And I think that was really a good thing for us as elders. And I think it was really good for the church that we were spending time devotedly praying for the people of the church. Now, I'm not saying elders have to have a separate meeting to do that. You know, you can do it during your regular meeting. My point is not do it the way we did it. What I'm saying is it kind of dawned upon us that in addition to our doctrine and our teaching and our efforts with the people of the church, we really need to be praying for them. We need to really be praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts and bring about His purposes. That's my point. Well, Esther gets the message and in a very courageous and in a very inspiring way says, "If I perish, I perish." And it's interesting, Patsy and I were talking about this on the way up. Again, the providence of God varies from person to person. Sometimes God will enable His people to bear a bold witness and He'll deliver them. Oh, I think of George Whitefield, the great preacher of years ago. He was certainly harassed. And he was certainly persecuted. And sometimes he talks about people throwing dead cats at him. I've never had a dead cat thrown at me, but he had dead cats thrown at him and so on. And yet God delivered him. He didn't have to go to prison. He wasn't executed. He wasn't martyred. But then you think of other Christians throughout the church history, and they're equally faithful. They're faithful preachers. They're faithful Christians. And they have to pay the ultimate penalty. And my point is, I think sometimes we worry too much about safety. We think, Lord, I'll be faithful to You if only You'll keep me safe. Lord, I'll speak for You, but the condition is, You have to keep me safe. God doesn't promise that. We have to be like Esther. Of course she'd rather live than die. Of course she'd rather have her life than not have it. Of course she would. God made us that way. But she says, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to be faithful. If it costs me my life. Like the martyrs in the book of Revelation, they were faithful unto death. And I'm speaking of this like I'm some great exemplar of this courage. No, I need the Holy Spirit just as much as anybody else does. And for us to have the grace to say, and if I perish, I perish. Well, I hope we've seen something of the redemptive hand of God, how God delivers His people and uses human instruments. I hope we've seen something of the redemptive means of God. He uses the courage of His people and He responds as we fast and pray and seek His face. And finally, I just want you to consider the redemptive agent of God, because this book of Scripture is not simply to tell us about the courage of people in the past, but like all Scripture, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting that most of the time in the Old Testament, when we talk about a type of Christ or someone pointing us to Christ, we're usually talking about a man. But I have to say, and I'm not making some big gender issue or something here, but I have to say that Esther in this book points us to Christ. She points us to Him because He's the one who fulfilled all these things. If Esther was in her place for such a time as this, how much more was the Lord Jesus Christ? Did He not come for such a time as this? Did He not come in the fullness of time? Isn't it interesting, if you read the Gospel of John, how Jesus was often mentioning His, what? His hour. His particularly appointed time for the accomplishing of God's will. An hour is coming and now is, said Jesus in John chapter 4. The hour has come for the Son to be glorified, He said in John chapter 12. So Esther points us in that direction for the time that is coming when all the redemptive purposes of God will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we've seen the theme that salvation will arise. And I'm so thankful that biblically, and I'm so thankful that our Reformed doctrine aligns with this, that Jesus is truly a Savior for His people. There are some forms of Christian teaching that actually say Jesus makes salvation possible. Jesus died on the cross. He stored up redemptive power or something in merit. And then He offers the gospel to everyone, and it's really up to them. I'm so glad that's not true. I'm so glad that Jesus actually, in fact, saves His people. And those who from eternity he has set his love upon, as I said earlier in the sermon, nothing's going to stop God. He is going to bring them to glory. And when we stand before God in heaven, and I'm not saying I know exactly all that's going to happen there, but I know for sure that you and I will not be bragging about how faithful we were. We will not be bragging about, well, none of those other people made the right choice, but I made the right choice. Oh, no. We're all going to fall on our faces and thank God for his mercy. Lord, I would not be here apart from you and your eternal grace and your eternal election and your saving power. Thanks be to God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to make it possible for them, but to actually save them. And finally, as we come to the Lord's Supper, I would be remiss if I don't mention this. Esther's life was spared. Hadassah's life was spared. She said, if I perish, I perish. She didn't perish. God spared her. God did not spare the life of his own son in order to rescue us. May God continue to work in our hearts so that that fact is stunning to us. Jesus perished for our sakes. He died on Calvary's cross. He bore your sin and mine. He bore the sin of the world. He experienced the judgment of God in our behalf. Our sin was imputed to him in order that his righteousness might be imputed to us. Thanks be to God. So Esther said, if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. The Lord Jesus Christ came and said, I know I must perish. The Son of Man must give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified and raised on the third day. And with that gratitude in our hearts, may that then help to prepare us as we come to the Lord's Supper. Would you please join me as I pray now? Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Savior of the world, the Savior of his people, that he came into the world to save sinners and actually does that. Thank you. We praise you. And Father, in your good providence, we are called to be in the world but not of it. Please forgive our sins, for at times we're unfaithful like Peter was and we don't speak when we could, and we have a guilty silence. We ask your forgiveness. And we ask that you would cause us, that you would inspire us, you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful. Lord, I suppose some of us who are older can kind of look with nostalgia to quote the good old days, but they weren't really that great. But we live now in times that are more like the early church. More like the time when the culture is not only not friendly to us, but is hostile to us. And it's what you said would happen. We shouldn't be surprised by suffering. We ask that you would help us as we've considered the life of Esther, and we've considered the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to be faithful Christians. And we pray that you might use us to have an influence in our society. Most of all, that we'd be instruments so that men and women would be saved. And if men and women, more people, were truly saved, that would have an inevitable salt and light effect on this culture. It would, as the night follows the day, it would happen. But again, we do pray for those particularly who are Christians, whether locally or in the state or nationally or internationally, who have positions of authority and power. May they courageously have influence for the gospel and for the positive moral teaching of your holy law. We pray that for your mercy on the world, for your glory, for the good of your church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.